oh, everybody else has a perfect family, but I don't.
Right.
And then they despair.
They despair.
No, we're all messed up.
Right.
Nobody has a perfect family. We're all sinners.
I don't know if you've seen this, but parents seem to lose all objectivity when it comes to their children.
It's very tempting, but your theology cannot change to envelop your children.
You better marry well in the Lord, and we should push even further, right? That you should marry someone who shares your spiritual convictions on things. Because someone who doesn't will pull you away.
Of course. Not only don't marry, don't date.
Right.
Because the next step is marriage, and that is instant church discipline.
It's that because that is an act of unbelief.
Yes. The best family attends Lord's Day worship.
Yeah.
If you want what's best for your family, it's not all that other stuff. Don't be distracted by those other things. Be consistent attenders to the means of grace.
God didn't reveal these stories for us to put on a facade. God revealed these stories because they are us.
Yeah.
We're the same people. We're back in the AGR studio with Dan Borfman from Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. What's new in Dan's world?
We're Dr. Headed to Synod.
Dr. Dan.
Yeah, when you hear this, yeah. Not a doctor who can't do you any good. Yeah, somebody said your doctorate is worthless if, you know, you're on a flight and somebody says, is there a doctor on the plane? And you can't help the person. your doctorate means nothing.
Yeah.
So, yeah, mine's worthless to most people. But, yeah, we're headed to Synod.
Yeah.
As you hear this, it will be done. Our Synod will be over by then, but yeah. We are on our way to Canada, to our friends to the north, America's top hat, and we're going to have URC Synod this week.
Yeah, this is kind of pre-synod stuff. We're trying to jump in here and get a few programs done before we go. So anyways, yeah. And you have good news. You got a new co-pastor
yeah.
who just agreed to come.
We have a new associate pastor, Reverend Doctor, two doctors in the house.
Yeah.
Both of them are worthless for actually helping
so
people.
So exciting.
But Zach Purvis, who's a Westminster, California grad. We graduated at the same time in 2011. And he's ordained in the Free Church of Scotland, has been teaching at Edinburgh Theological Seminary for the last few years, but he's coming back to the States. So we hope that he'll take a colloquium doctum exam at our classes meeting in September because he's ordained in the Free Church of Scotland and not the URC. So he'll come into the URC, we pray, all goes well. And then we'll call him and install him in September. And he'll be a good blessing not only to our church but to our classes and to I think all the churches in North America.
That's
really
great.
A sharp guy, great guy.
Yeah,
it's a huge blessing to have him back in the States, yeah. And I think we'll have him on AGR too because really sharp guy.
Great. Well, congratulations. Dan needs a lot of help.
I need a lot of
Dan
help.
Dan needs a lot of help to manage Dan. So it's good you have somebody who can do that.
Zach's great counterbalance to me. Yeah, we'll be a good team.
Yeah. Well, today. On AGR, we're going to discuss, and I don't know how much you've thought about this. I'm sure it perplexes a lot of believers that when you look at the Christian family and you look at the way the family is presented in the scripture, especially the patriarchs, you come to the book of Hebrews and New Testament often seems to shine such a beacon of light on these guys. And they seem so much better than the stories actually present them.
Yeah. Grace. You know,
yeah, grace.
It's only grace.
It is grace. And that it celebrates, especially the book of Hebrews, their faith.
Yeah.
Right? It's really putting a beacon of light on faith. And that's important. But when you come to these stories in the Old Testament, you look at the family, there is a lot of dirty laundry that's set in front of us of these families. And you have to kind of ask the question, why in the world would the Lord reveal things this way?
Yeah.
Why are the scriptures so brutally honest about who we are and about our problems and sin, especially in our families?
Well, like you said, Hebrews, what do they talk about? Faith.
Yeah.
Their faith is commendable because it's a gift. Mm-hmm. They can take no credit for their faith. Their actions are not commendable. There's one hero in the Old Testament, God. Mm-hmm. That's it.
That's right.
The patriarchs are not heroes.
Yeah.
But they're just as messed up as we are.
Yeah.
Lest we look back with our chronological snobbery and judge them for their misbehavior. We're no better than they are. If somebody were recording our lives like this,
that's right.
We wouldn't come out any better. Yeah. But that's the whole point. Mm-hmm. God takes wretched people and fulfills his covenant promises through them. He's the hero. That's it.
That message is so crucial to the whole Christian faith.
And it's so simple, though. You can't read this and think, oh, these are great guys. Christianity is wonderful because, no, they're a wreck. Every one of these guys is a wreck through the whole Old Testament, not just the patriarchs, all the way through David, Solomon, everybody. These are not commendable men in and of themselves.
Right.
They're only commendable because God uses them to fulfill his covenant promises. And that should be encouraging to us because, like I said, none of us is good either.
Right.
We're not better than them. In many ways, we're way worse than them. Mm-hmm. But we have the same God who can use us just as he used them to fulfill his covenant promise to his people.
When you say promise, that is it. When God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and then brings him.
Yeah, who is he?
He's
an idolater.
He's a pagan Gentile worshiping the moon god, right?
He's not a good guy.
Not a good guy. And so this is really important, especially with, Roman Catholicism and the veneration of saints and just the idolatry that goes on. And this happened among the Jews, the way they held up Abraham and Moses and the way they trusted in these figures.
Right.
I'm of Father Abraham.
Right.
I'm of Moses.
That's their identity.
And that was their identity. And you wonder, did they read the scriptures? Did they study these stories? You kind of have two choices in reading these stories. You can work really hard to sort of deny the, explicit revelation of their failures, or come to grips with the fact that the scriptures are being brutally honest about who we are and, like you say, grace and his deliverance of people who were wretched.
Yeah. He doesn't start with good people.
No.
He starts with wretched idolaters. Mm-hmm. And then through his grace, through his providential care for them, he uses them to fulfill his promises. But none of us is good. So again, this should be encouraging to us that God can use us too. Same God. Right. It's the same God can use us just as he used them to fulfill his promise in our day.
Yeah. And if you look at Father Abraham, father of our faith, the whole New Testament points us, we are of the same faith as Father Abraham, justified by faith.
We are his offspring.
We are his offspring. If you look at the call of Abraham, come out of your land to a place where I will show you, it's very vague. And then you have seven promises, like number of perfection, seven promises, seven I wills, if you will, of what the Lord will do. This is before the disaster and the failures that will unfold in the life of family Father Abraham.
Yeah.
So the determination, this is what's so beautiful about our gospel message, is the determination of God to bless his people and make promise. Everything hinges on his promise of what he will do. And Hebrews says, by two immutable things, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. Those two immutable things are promise and oath. He made a promise and then he took an oath and cut the covenant in Genesis 15. So promise and oath drive everything. God cannot lie. He says he will do this. He says, I will bless you. You will be a blessing to all the nations. And those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. This is sovereign will, decree, determination of him to do it. And then unfolds the struggle of Abraham to trust those promises.
Yeah.
Right.
100%. It's all God. Because the promises are fulfilled not because of Abraham cooperating with God. The promises are fulfilled in spite of Abraham, because Abraham tries to derail it at every point when he tries to help out God. Abraham, if God were not sovereign, if he did not ordain every aspect of it, Abraham would have derailed it at multiple points.
He tried.
Exactly.
He tried at so many points.
Yeah.
And I mean, if you look at Father Abraham all the way through, his family had a trust problem.
They were slightly dysfunctional.
His family had a control problem.
Yeah.
And, I think this is... not to get to the application too quickly here, but what a help to us when we look at our families It seems to me, I don't know if you've experienced this in the church, you know, and I think this is why a lot of people struggle a bit with coming into the church. If you have well put together families, everything on the surface. So I'm in the barbershop the other day, and barbershop's full of people, and there's these flyers in there, and the one of the barbers knows I'm a pastor. He walks up and says, "Hey, what do you think of this?" So it was a picture of the Mormons,
yeah,
the families, and they were doing some kind of advertising. And he goes, "What do you think of these Mormons?" And I said, "Do you really want to get into this right now of all the barbershop?" And he says, "How could anything be wrong? Look at how good these families are."
Yeah, that's their selling point.
It's their selling point.
Yep.
Together, put together, finely dressed. Everything
they
seems
make good neighbors.
Perfect. Yeah, everything seems perfect in life. And I said, well, I said to him, I said, "You understand what the message of the Christian gospel is, don't you? That it's for sinners, not for the righteous."
Yeah.
So this is important for us to wrestle through a little bit, I think, because the family, especially in our day, it's not in a good state. The American family, you have children rebelling, you have all kinds of challenges and problems, and we're all trying to create this sense of success, best things, helicopter parenting, everything's around the children, best colleges, best everything, best this. And I think we're missing a crucial witness that we have as Christians in what you just said at the beginning. This is all of grace.
Yeah.
But a crucial witness that also testifies and is honest about who we are as people in our failures and sins and the need for deliverance.
Right. Yeah. It shouldn't be that people think that we put up this plastic facade.
Yeah.
And people think, oh, everybody else has a perfect family, but I don't.
Right.
And then they despair.
They despair.
No, we're all messed up.
Right.
Yeah. Nobody has a perfect family. We're all sinners. You put a bunch of sinners in a house, it's going to be a disaster.
Yeah.
Then you put all those sinners together in one church, you're going to have myriad problems.
Yeah.
Just face it and be honest. Like you said, be honest that we're all wretched sinners, but we're forgiven. And the difference between us and the Mormons, yeah, their families might look great externally, but we have Christ and they don't.
Right. That's what I had to say in the barbershop. It's like, you want to get into this? Well, you know,
Jesus is God, period.
Yeah. And justification by grace through faith alone is not central to their whole system. So,
right.
So Father Abraham gets called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God makes all these wonderful promises to him. And in the next scene, if you summarize those promises are land and seed, right? I'm going to give you a deliverer. The seed promised at the beginning, Genesis 3, who would crush the head of the serpent. We see this taking place as God raises up a nation of people through Father Abraham, and the promise was land and seed. I'm going to give you the land. Now, that land was eternal life. That land was the heavens that he looked for.
The age to come.
It's not
about the land in the Eastern Mediterranean.
No, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 is so explicit about that, of what he looked for. So this was the promise I'm giving you. Look toward the north, east, south, and west. All of that was a type or shadow of the heavenly land that he would receive as a free gift.
Right.
I give you a kingdom, said Jesus, right? I bestow a kingdom upon you as the Father's bestowed upon me. And so the seed promised was Christ. He's the deliverer. And so the whole struggle of the Old Testament was to bring forth the Messiah.
Yeah.
Right? So this was unconditional in the sense that there was nothing Abraham could do to merit or earn this. This was God's good favor resting upon him from the beginning, a favor determined, a favor that they could not wreck.
Yeah.
Really important.
Yeah.
And in the next scenes, Abraham.
From the jump.
Already, you know, runs out of the land in fear and pawns off his wife to Pharaoh.
Right.
Gives away land and seed.
Right.
So the two promises were land and seed. He runs away from the land in sinful fear and then dumps his wife and lies about her and gives the one through whom the seed would come.
Yeah.
So failure.
Yeah.
Failure right away.
And that's the war, like you said, of the Old Testament, the war of that covenant line.
Mm-hmm.
If the enemy can break that covenant line, well, then that seed cannot come and be the deliverer. So we see this constant war from Eve with that covenant line goes through Abraham, the patriarchs, obviously David, et cetera, all the way down to Christ. And from the very beginning, that line with Abraham is threatened.
Right.
Because of his own foolishness. But God delivers.
Yeah, in chapter 15, God makes this glorious covenant, cuts this covenant, passes through the pieces. Abraham's asleep, signifying what the Lord would do to fulfill the terms of the covenant. It would be unilaterally his work.
Right. Right? What's Abraham doing? Yeah. He's in a coma.
He's in a coma.
He's knocked out.
He's sleeping.
It's not a partnership.
And then immediately after this, he goes out and tries to produce the seed with another woman, yeah. Not his wife. So,
as if God needs your help. You know, I know what you told me. I know what you promised, but let me do it my way because I think it'll be better.
Not happening. Yeah, I think this is crucial to the study of the patriarchs. It was the struggle of them to rest in the promises, to trust these promises. And when everything seems to fail, when everything seems to be working against the promise as they're tested, even go offer up your son Isaac. That makes no sense, right? If I kill him, how in the world can the seed be produced, right? So there's this struggle the whole way through. Now, Abraham passes that test beautifully.
But every aspect is impossible.
Yes.
And that's the point.
That's the point.
Even giving birth to Isaac, it's impossible at their age.
At their age.
Isaac, right, as the sacrifice, impossible. Every point is impossible. Only God can do this. Do I need to prove it to you again? Yes. Over and over, God proves he will do the impossible to preserve that covenant line.
Let's hone in. Let's focus in on what I think is one of the biggest messes in Genesis to prove our point today. And that's Genesis 27. In this passage, Isaac is an old man. He's laying in bed. He's dim. His eyes are giving out. He can't see. He's ready to die. And he calls Esau. And he determines to bless Esau. Nobody shines in this passage.
No.
Nobody.
They're all bad.
And Isaac, what's important about that is, Isaac does this thing in secret. Rebecca's not even there. She's going to be at the tent door listening. But the Lord had made, by his will and revelation, had made a statement to Rebecca when the twins were fighting in the womb that the older will serve the younger, right? The older will serve the younger.
Yeah.
Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated.
He's the line.
The promise would not go through Esau. Isaac is in defiance at the beginning.
He knows that from their birth.
He knows it.
And yet, he fights it.
Fights it. Fights
and
it.
And Esau proves he's not the guy.
Yeah.
His life up to this point is a mess. He's hanging around with all kinds of foreign women. He's not the guy. It's clear. Now, it's not that Jacob's any better, you know, morally. He's a mess too. A deceiver. And in this passage, of course, he proves that to a T. So neither one is good, but it's not as if, well, maybe God got it wrong because Esau is such a noble guy. Maybe this line comes through. No way. Esau proves from the jump he's not a respectable man.
No, and if you focus in on Esau just for a minute, juxtapositioned, right before Isaac is in bed and ready to die and determined, contrary to the will of God, to pass this blessing to Esau. Blessings were very important.
Yeah.
In the blessing in the ancient world, when patriarchs gave the blessing, they were sort of bequeathing.
Yeah.
All family inheritance and rights to the son. And in those, especially with the godly patriarchs, God was giving prophetic words about the future.
Yeah.
So it was an act of submission to God's will.
Right.
Right. He's in defiance of this, saying, no, it's going to go to Esau. Just before this, we read when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So the whole picture of Esau all the way through, Hebrews tells us this, covenant child who had completely rejected the covenant, had completely rejected the Lord and lived in unbelief, and his whole life patterned it.
Right, yeah.
His whole life was in rebellion.
And a crucial aspect is the covenant community and maintaining that. Even when Isaac, when they go to get Rebecca to be his wife of the same family.
Right.
You're not marrying these foreign women.
Not marrying
and continuing the covenant line through these foreign women. That's a major theme through the whole Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
Don't be tempted by these foreign women. And it's not about them in their personhood. It's they will draw you away into idolatry. That's
right.
The point.
They worshiped other gods.
Exactly. And that's throughout the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And
you can't miss this. This is such a crucial point.
Exactly. From the very beginning. And so what does Esau do? Yeah, it goes after these foreign wives.
What you have to say in that regard is a crucial sign of unbelief in a child, a covenant child, is their rejection of the covenant. And the whole Testament presents this as covenant treachery.
Yeah.
To marry a pagan, to marry outside, it's treason to God. I don't know if we're strong enough on that today.
Well, I am. I just preached on it.
Yeah, the scriptures for, you know, Corinthians says we have to be equally yoked.
Right.
But the scriptures are very strong. And you almost have to say today to our covenant children, listen, who you marry, you better marry well in the Lord. And we should push even further, right? That you should marry someone of spiritual, who shares your spiritual convictions on things. Because someone who doesn't will pull you away.
Of course.
But this is crucial. Here's the covenant family. And what are we seeing?
This. But just one more point on that.
Yeah.
Not only don't marry, don't date.
Right.
Because what happens? You date, you fall in love, and then you want to get married. Don't even date.
It's powerful. Unbelievable.
Come on.
That is attraction and love is powerful. Yeah,
you can be friends with unbelievers. That's fine. But do not be romantically involved with unbelievers, because the next step is marriage. And that is instant church discipline.
It's that because that is an act of unbelief.
Yes.
We have to say that today. Unbelief. And Esau patterns that. And that's what makes this story so fascinating up front. Is Isaac is determined to bless him.
Yeah.
He should have said, son, you're in rebellion.
Right.
You're in rebellion against God.
Instead of correcting him,
right,
he gives him a blessing. He rewards him.
Yeah.
Why? Because Isaac is, his God is his belly. He likes Esau because he gives him the good food.
Yeah, now isn't that interesting? All about savory food. So sensuality seems to be, you know, it's interesting, the patterns here of sin. You know, we maybe you pick this up in the old reformers, Dan, that we talk about the imputation of Adam's sin. We talk about, you know, the sin being transmitted to our children. And we usually speak only in legal terms.
Right.
But the reformers had no problem. This is going to be a little shocking to some. They had no problem in speaking of relational terms, in that the very sins of the fathers would be committed and transmitted to the children. And we just see this.
Yeah.
You know, now there's a difference in New Covenant. He doesn't hold the sins of the fathers against the children, but those sins are transmitted.
The pattern, the pattern established will continue unless God breaks that sinful pattern.
That's right. And that's what we see here. Isaac is living for the savory food. What does Esau do with his birthright? Sell it for savory food.
Right.
It's the same sin.
Yep.
So really shocking. Here's the Holy Family. This is great. Yeah. You know, here's Isaac, you know, not receiving the promise, not believing the revealed will, in defiance of it, determined to bless what the scriptures call a reprobate son. I mean, it's amazing how strong the scriptures are on this.
Yeah, he's not elect.
And so yet we want to say Esau's willful choice.
Yeah.
To live in total defiance and rebellion.
He knows.
That's the mystery.
He knows not to marry foreign wives.
He knows.
Yeah.
And then his birthright with Jacob to sell it so carelessly.
Yeah.
The right that signified what he had and what, you know, it's just amazing as the firstborn son.
He's a foolish man.
He's a foolish man. So, okay. So first scene, first father and son. Right? Favoritism. And I guess you could apply and say, you know, this is one of the things, I don't know if you've seen a ministry, but, and we're making a big point here by drawing out all this, is to say what we talked about at the beginning, families being honest here. I don't know if you've seen this, but parents seem to lose all objectivity when it comes to their children.
Yep.
Over and over and over.
I could tell you stories.
I have so many.
Yep.
And you know, we know this propensity as fathers.
And
right?
It's very tempting, but your theology cannot change to envelop your children in their wayward behavior.
Right.
You have to be honest and reckon with what we know is right. And when our children go beyond those boundaries, we have to be honest and admit it.
And speak the truth to them.
Speak the truth. That's the only way to help them.
It's the only way to help them.
By making our theology elastic to incorporate their sin and condone it, not only is an affront to God, but it's not going to help your kid. If you really want to help your child, you'll speak the truth.
Right.
And call them to repentance.
That's right. Call them to repentance. And faith. They've been given everything. They've been set apart by God's covenant from the beginning, given the covenant sign.
Right. And the biggest one we see is homosexuality. So many people are strong biblical on issues of sexuality. Then they have a child who goes wayward in that way, and then they want to reinterpret scripture. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe we got it wrong. No, yeah. We didn't get it wrong.
Yeah.
You have to stand for the truth and call for repentance.
Yeah, it's hard.
It's not, yeah,
but
it's awful.
But it's the best thing you can do for
yes.
them.
Yes. No one wants to do it, but you have to do it for the sake. If you love your child, you will speak the truth.
Well, maybe the story will get better. maybe it's just the first two.
Only when we get to Jesus.
That are failures here. No, come on. I have some hope here. I have some hope that maybe Rebecca and Jacob are better people. So Rebecca's at the tent door listening, and she hears, right, that Isaac is determined to bless Esau, and she's like, no way. Now, she's heard the promise, so she comes up with her own scheme.
You wonder where Jacob became a schemer.
Okay, talk about transmission of sin. Mom and Uncle Laban.
Yeah, a couple of con men.
Uncle, everyone has the weird uncle.
Yeah.
Right? So,
you got mom and son who are the schemers. You got dad and the other son, Esau, who are sensual. You know, they're living for their bodily desires.
Yeah,
it's a mess.
Yeah, and then you got to stop and say, why was Rebecca excluded from this important event in the life of the family? It doesn't sound like the marriage is in a good place.
They're not even talking.
They're not even talking to each other. Like, you know, this is what we hear today. Oh, my husband doesn't talk to me. There's no connection. I just want to talk, and he's not engaged. Oh, sure, he's engaged in work and everything else, but not me.
Right.
Right? And then the husband said, well, you're trying to control everything, right? And this is Rebecca, right? Rebecca's here. Comes up with this elaborate scheme.
She's crafty, man.
Couldn't write this script yourself. Yeah. By the way, we'd never reveal this about our families. You know this is inspired. You'd never tell these skeletons,
right,
you know?
Right.
You'd never want these out.
Right.
So
this is not whitewashed history
keep,
for
keep
sure.
Keep them in the closet.
It so, has to be true.
So she knows Esau's gone out. She grabs Jacob quickly and says, come, quick. I want you to go into your father. I'm going to make the game. I know how he likes his beef. it's so realistic about family life,
yeah.
You know? And, you know, I want you to go in, deceive him. So this is amazing. Dad's dying. Wife, nobody seems to care.
Yeah.
You know, I want you to go deceive my dying husband.
To get something out of him.
How do these people live with themselves?
She's not
right?
caring for him. She's just trying to get something out of him.
Yeah. So of her favorite son, personal favoritism here.
Right.
And I want you to put on Esau's clothes. He's hairy. You're smooth. Put on the clothes and go in and deceive him. And, you just stand back and say, Rebecca is no angel either. Nowhere do the scriptures justify. And this is, I think, the big point. Promise is made. She's right.
Yeah.
Promise should go to Jacob.
Right.
But it's last minute, Dan. Look, right. We've got to stop this, right?
But
we have to intervene.
Exactly. She's got to help God out.
Yeah.
She knows the blessing has to go to Jacob. But instead of going to Isaac and saying, you know the promise, you know what God said, the older will serve the younger. Instead of calling him to repentance, she helps God out
yeah.
with this elaborate scheme to get the blessing onto Jacob.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, that's just a crucial point, I think, to the whole patriarchal narratives, all of them are deeply wrestling with the promise and the way it's playing out, that it doesn't seem to be playing out well. And there's no way, Abraham, Hagar, if we don't intervene, that the promise can be fulfilled.
Yeah. God
needs
us. That's
life.
Yeah.
That's our lives.
Yep.
Like everything seems to be working against us in life. Right. Everything seems impossible. Our children may be going this way and that way. Our marriage may be on the rocks. And when you take matters into your own hands, you inevitably bring a lot of hardship on yourself. There's yeah. consequences to all this.
Absolutely.
There's serious. Well,
generational consequences.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And immediate
right.
in this text, which is interesting to note. We'll come back to that. All right.
But the issue, do we trust God or not?
Yeah.
And that's not, it's easy to say, it's not easy to do, but it always comes back to that. God has made promises. Do we trust them?
The promise is to you and to your children. Trusting that promise and resting, even when everything's dark,
right?
Even when everything seems to be working against it, you bring on yourself all kinds of turmoil.
And here's a simple application that might seem out of the ordinary. We've been talking about families and stuff, but the same formula is true. Do we trust God's promise as a church?
Right.
God promises to work through the means of grace. Through the preaching of the gospel
weak
and the administration
means.
Of the sacraments, the ordinary means of grace. That's how faith is created in the hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. That's how our faith is strengthened. Do we trust him to work through that? Or when times get tough, when our numbers are low, do we turn to other means? Well, maybe we need to help God out. And we're going to try this instead of the means of grace. We're not going to replace the means of grace. We're going to keep them there, but we need these other things alongside to help us. And we turn our eyes from God's promise to these other things because we think we need them to help God fulfill his promise.
The whole book of Corinthians is an exposition of that point.
Yeah.
Worldly wisdom to do ministry instead of confidence in what the foolishness of the gospel preached.
Right.
It's the whole point of the book.
And it's difficult when everybody's saying, you're a fool.
Yeah.
You're stuck in this way. You're wrong. You need to turn over here. And we have to be steadfast on God's promise. No matter what happens, we trust that he will fulfill the promise he made to us.
Right. Listener may have a wayward son or daughter. It's just burdening you. I'm sure there's people listening who will connect with that. And, you know, you're still called. This is why we have these narratives, to trust God, speak truth. Where's prayer in this?
Yeah.
Where's resting in the promise in any of this? Every single one of them is taking the matter into their own hands.
Right.
And when you do that, you make matters worse.
Always.
So she has this scheme. She's not good. She's not listening. She's doing her own thing. Okay, now we come to the real, oh no, this next guy, he's got to be the shining light here. It's Jacob. Right? Whose name means schemer, deceitful. He comes in and he's the master here of deception. He comes and he says to her, well, I can't go in there and do this. He's going to know. And she says, here's the plan, put on the clothes. So he goes in and begins masterful lying, like three lies right out of the way. Here I am. I am your son, Esau. I am Esau. And Isaac, here's dying dad. How in the world did you get it so quick? There's just no way you could have. Are you really my son? How did you have such success? Here's another lie. The Lord, your God, brought it to me.
Yeah,
gave me
good.
Success. So he takes the covenant name.
Yeah.
The name Moses, you know, bows and before.
Right.
And drags it through the mud in lying and scheme. It's like, you know, I think I use this in a sermon. It's like, it would be like Dan robbing a bank, becoming filthy rich. And I say, Dan, how'd you do it? The Lord, God bless me.
Don't bring God into this.
God blessed me.
Yeah.
Right? Are you really my son? I am. And, you know, then the blessings pour forth. Which is amazing in this because even though through all of this sin, God is still working out the plan.
Yeah.
And nothing is failing. And I think that's the sort of punchline to this whole
thing. Right.
That no matter how much they wreck it, no matter how much they work against it, his will still be done.
Yeah.
His promise will still come to Isaac and to Jacob through that seed.
Yeah. We can't derail it. Despite our best efforts, God will fulfill his promise.
God.
And he blesses them, even though they're wicked. That's how gracious he is. Even though they pull these schemes and they doubt his promise and try to help him out, he still blesses them richly.
Yeah, he still blesses them. And then these blessings pour forth, you know, and the very words of the Abrahamic promise are repeated by Isaac and communicated to Jacob, just as God said it would happen.
Yeah,
that's a marvel you can't figure in this life, that even through our sin and failure, the Lord is so good, he will fulfill his word to us.
And the greatest last word is the genealogy of Jesus.
Yeah.
When you look at the genealogy, how many wicked people are in that list who've done unconscionable things, wicked kings, everything, and yet that's the covenant line.
Yeah.
So even through all this sinfulness, God brings the Messiah.
Yeah. Esau comes in scarcely after, wants the blessing, and is furious, you know, and says, I'm going to kill him. So there's your covenant family. Dad's dying. Marriage is on the rocks. No one's getting along. Deceit, malice, all kinds of stupidity here. Elaborate scheming. You know, you can just keep going. And both sons at this point seem to be in unbelief and at war still with each other. It's a sad picture in this narrative. And you kind of have to stop and ask, who's the good one? Only the Lord. Like
you're
going to
be asking a while.
Yeah. Only the Lord.
There's only one answer. Yeah.
Only one answer. You know, and I think it's also important to say, you know, the consequences of this, you know, when you idolize your children, Esau came tumbling down.
Yeah.
You know, Isaac had a hard lesson here. Esau did not receive the blessing. His idolization of Esau was a failure. And when we idolize our children, it's the same kind of thing. You know, and then the other consequence, you know, I look at it, you know, Jacob runs off, is sent away to Haran, to Laban. I don't think Rebecca ever sees him again.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Jacob himself is outmatched by Uncle Laban, who's a better schemer than him.
He's got more experience.
Like all of them get worked in this passage. Right. All of them suffer consequences for these choices, man. You know, playing out in life. And that's an important thing to say. God is merciful. God is gracious. God will fulfill his promise. But a lack of trust has consequences.
Yeah.
Sin and failure has consequences in life. And we see that with David. We see it all the way through.
It won't be eternal consequences because of his grace and forgiveness, but we will feel the sting of sin in this life, even though God forgives.
Yeah. So he is so good to fulfill his word in this. And, you know, I think when you look at the New Testament, how it characterizes it by faith, and this is what I started the program with, by faith, Isaac invoked the blessings upon Jacob, right? What do you look at this, you say, where? Well, when Esau comes in, he says, yes, Isaac will be blessed. It's almost like you have a moment of submission because he trembles exceedingly when he hears Esau's voice. And then it's almost like he recognized, I've been in defiance of this promise. Through Jacob, the blessing will be. That is how it must be.
Yeah, I think he gets it in 28, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And then he sends him to Laban. He knows. Esau, and the last verse of 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women.
Right.
They know.
They know.
They have failed Esau in not calling him to repentance for being around these Canaanite women. And they know Jacob cannot make that same mistake. He has to have a wife from the covenantal family and to continue that covenantal line.
Right. Right. And, you know, so in this family, you know, the God's blessing still was worked out. You know, Rebecca's buried in the tomb. She's a woman of faith. Jacob, we know, in the next chapter is going to have a ladder dropped to him and he's going to wrestle with God. He's going to be renamed. So the Lord will have his way. The Lord conquers Jacob. He conquers Jacob. And faith is the result.
Yeah, this should be comforting to us. Mm-hmm. No matter how much we fail, how often we fail, how much we try to derail God's plan, not only his broader plan in his promise for the covenant line, but also for us individually, his plan for us. No matter how much we try to work against his plan for us, he will prevail.
Right. And so if we have guilt, which we all do as parents, you know, we didn't do as good as we could have. Didn't read the scriptures as much with children, didn't pray, didn't guide them the way that we should. This is a passage that ultimately is given to focus us and redirect us to faith and to trust the promises. And when you see the goodness of the Lord in your life, when you see the goodness of God in your family, and you see all that he's done for you, it's that kind of love that is so determined to fulfill his promise that even your failures and sins cannot derail it. It's that that inspires a life of trust and living by faith in his promise and of good works.
Right, right. We can't fail.
Right.
Because God will execute his will. So, of course, we strive to live in obedience and to fulfill the law out of gratitude, but we have absolute confidence God will prevail. So we should operate with a complete lack of fear in God fulfilling what he has ordained to do.
The warning figure in this passage is Esau.
Yeah.
You know, if you are a covenant child who's been raised with all this, given all this, taught the truth, been raised in a covenant home, known the Lord's blessings, been set aside with the sign of the covenant, and you turn and reject that in total unbelief, it's the hard message we have to give. You will perish in your sins.
Yeah.
But what is our message? Don't do that.
Yeah. And again, right? The quickest way to end up there is to marry an unbeliever.
Right.
Do not go there.
Right.
That is the fastest way to derail your life.
Right.
Is to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Your life, it will never be what God wants for you. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't have to be a total disaster. You can have an okay marriage and your children can be baptized and be part of the covenant community and you can raise them in the church, et cetera, et cetera. You can try to make the best of it, but it will never be what God wants for you.
Right. Yeah, I mean, maybe it's been overused. I don't know if you ever heard it, but when Spurgeon had a young girl in his church who was contemplating marrying a non-believer, he put her up on a table, stood her up high. Spurgeon was a big man. And he took her hand and he said, pull me up. And she's like, I can't pull you up, Pastor Spurgeon. I can't. And then he grabbed her and pulled her right off. Says, yeah. That's exactly what will happen if you marry this figure.
Yep.
That's exactly what will happen.
And we always like to say, well, no, but you know, missionary dating. Well, if I bring him to church,
yeah,
maybe he'll become a Christian. Yeah, maybe.
It's a big
Most
issue.
Likely, he will pull you away.
Yes. Yeah. So, you know, but it also is a reminder of the goodness of the Lord in this. If you're in despair and, you know, you've recognized failure, confess your sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to cleanse you. And lead a life of trusting his promise. That's what this is a call to. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't reside in your own wisdom. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He promises to direct your paths.
Yeah.
Even when everything seems dark, even when everything seems impossible, that's the place where you will see the Lord's power and deliverance in surprising ways.
And here's a real practical advice. Talk to each other.
Yeah.
If Isaac had talked to Rebecca, yep. And had talked to Esau and Jacob, and they all communicated to each other, maybe they wouldn't have been in this mess.
Right.
But the fact that they're all scheming, separated from each other, just compounds the sin. Communicate as a family, as husbands and wives, as with children, siblings, communicate.
And be honest about failure. As we started the episode, you know, we seem to be in a giant family competition. Like I said, best colleges, best clothes, best sports, best this, best that. And spirituality has taken a back seat where the cult of the child has elevated the children to the foremost place in the things that are not most important.
Right.
So it's a crucial message. And yet remember God's covenant promise to you and to your children.
And to add one point to that, with the best family, attends Lord's Day worship.
Yeah.
If you want what's best for your family, it's not all that other stuff. Don't be distracted by those other things. Be consistent attenders to the means of grace. That's what is best for your family.
Yeah. God didn't reveal these stories for us to put on a facade.
Right.
God revealed these stories because they are us.
Yeah.
We're the same people. And we need grace and we need deliverance and we need his promise. Just like they did. And so we learn from them. We learn from them And the path forward is believing that promise and resting in that promise by faith.
Yeah. And God used these flawed vessels to fulfill his promise.
Yeah.
So we can have hope that God will use us too. Yeah.